just listen for that time when it starts to quiet down. I think I heard it. We're going to be looking over the same text that we covered for the scripture reading, Isaiah 52:13 through Isaiah 53, speaking of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, our Savior, and his suffering, and the event of Calvary, or really Gethsemane to Calvary, where he was beaten and crucified on the cross. And I really want to look at four words found in this passage and draw some points from those four words. And the first one, and just looking at this from different angles, pondering it, chewing on it, seeing what the Lord would have for us. The first word is found in verse 7, as it says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth." That is not where it's found. Yes, okay. "He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth." And the word I want to look at is led. Jesus was led to the cross. He was led to Calvary. Who was he led by? Well, we find throughout here references to God the Father as the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all, and that it pleased the Lord to bruise him, put him to grief. I want to look here at the Father's part in this whole event. We all know that Jesus died on the cross, and we thank him and acknowledge his sacrifice and what that meant from his point of view. But what about the Father's point of view? What part did he play as he led his son to be crucified? And we definitely find this passage speaking of Jesus, and yet at least a half dozen references speaking of God the Father. So we look very quickly in verse 13. He says, "Behold my servant." Whose servant? It's God the Father's servant. And we obviously believe in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all one. And yet, somehow, there's still distinction. And here we look at the distinction between the Son and the Father. And both referred to here. "Behold my servant," the Father says. And then again in verse 2, "For he shall grow up before him." The Messiah, the Savior, shall grow up before who? Before the Father. He's seen it all. He was a part of it. And he loved him. What did the Father think of his son when Jesus was baptized? He said, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." And oh, how he was proud of his son and how he loved him. And again, as mentioned in the end of verse 6, "The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." And then in verse 10 speaks of it pleasing him to bruise him, bruising his own son. You know, the Bible says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And which sacrifice was greater? The son laying down his life and being tortured and killed, the sacrifice of our sins, or the Father who put his son up to it and watched as he suffered? Oh, how that is equally a sacrifice that we, a debt that we owe to the Father as well. Seeing the Father's part and how he played in Calvary and through the crucifixion. We see a picture of this in the Old Testament story of Abraham and Isaac, as God told Abraham to offer his son as a sacrifice. How crazy is that? And yet, Abraham's faith and his love for his God, his obedience, he took his son to the mountain and expected to obey. And the Lord stopped him. And he said along the way, as his son said, "You know, we have the wood and the fire, Dad, but where's the sacrifice?" He said, "The Lord will provide himself a sacrifice," not knowing exactly what he was talking about. But the Lord stopped him, though he was willing to offer his son. We look at that story and it seems so crazy. How could someone do that? And yet that's exactly what the Father did, as he sacrificed his own son. He gave up his own son, whom he loved so much, for us. And oh, the debt that we owe to him, the part that he played through this in the crucifixion. We read through, we reflect, we remember what Jesus did and what his Father did. The second word I want to look at is our, as we look at our part in this. It's the word is used 7 times in this passage, and 6 times it really refers to humankind and even us today. If you look in as I was reading through the commentaries, a word kept coming up, vicarious, how Jesus suffered vicariously for us. I was thinking, oh, those commentators just trying to sound smart. But then I started wondering, why is everybody using this word? So I looked it up, because I guess I never really understood the meaning of it. But the dictionary says it's taking the place of another. And now that makes sense when people say they live vicariously through their son or their someone else. See, that's what this sacrifice is all about. When Jesus died on the cross and suffered the beatings, it was a vicarious sacrifice in our place. And what is our part in this story? As we look in verse 2 and 3, it said, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." Our faces. As the author here, Isaiah, prophetically speaking for God, puts us and places us in our part in this whole story. When we turn from God, the Bible called the nation Israel said that they had stiff necks because they always were turning from God. Whenever we turn from God, we realize who we're turning from. We're turning from our suffering Savior. And as he was despised and rejected and suffered, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. So he connects it. As we choose to, I know that's what God wants. I know God's real. I know God did that or whatever, but I just want to do my own thing right now. He connects, the author here, us and our rejection to this story. It's our rejection that he suffered. And when Jesus was going through the suffering on the cross and up to the cross, it wasn't just his people who forsook him, his followers and disciples. It wasn't just the Pharisees and the guards who mocked him and jeered him. But he was there giving himself for humanity. And as a whole, in a general sense, humanity refused and said, "We don't want it. We don't want your salvation, your gift." And he was, you see, this whole passage is written in past tense, though it happened, it was written 7 centuries before Christ's birth. See, God steps back and sees time as a whole from beginning to end. He sees this as a central event. And it connects to everyone's rejection of him. And as he suffered on the cross, he was conscious of every time you would turn. Every time I would turn. And he suffered that rejection as he gave it all. And we seem to take it so lightly and refuse his gift. So we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And to connect, every time we choose to do our own thing or push God off or turn from God, we're turning from a suffering Savior. And he feels that. He sees that. So connecting us to the story, it's our faces, our rejection of him that relates, Isaiah tells us. We see something else in verse 4. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet he was esteemed, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." We see in the first part, talks of our griefs and our sorrows. And he connects to this story our pain, our hurt. You see, Jesus suffered so that we don't have to. His bruises and his wounds. He bore and carried our pain to relate and to have hope to get through pain. He suffered so that we don't have to. So there's a connection whenever we hurt and we suffer pain, deep pain for one reason or another. We think of the cross. Jesus didn't have to suffer. There's no reason for him to hurt, to suffer sorrows and grief and pain. And yet he suffered the full effects of all the pain and hardship and hurt deep down, so that he could relate, so that we can find relief, so that he would know how to relieve us of those pains and heal us from those pains. So he was there suffering, and it was our griefs that he bore. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He has a heavy load, not just the cross he carried. He was carrying our pain. He was bearing our pain. So relating us to the story, our part, there's our rejection that relates. There's our pain, as he can relate, and there's hope for him to take that, help us in that. Then also the second part of verse 4 says, he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. We can relate our sin. You see, the whole purpose, he had to die. And to die a painful, gruesome, torturous death is because our sin demands a very high cost. The penalty must have been severe. But it was our sin. So again, we can relate to the story when we sin. And sin is falling short of God's perfection and holiness. When we do wrong and we know it, we feel guilty. We can look at the cross. That's why he died. And some would think, God can't forgive me. God doesn't want me. I've been too bad. I've done too much. And God would show us his bruises and his wounds. Say, no, this was far enough. I suffered much more than you can imagine. And it was enough. Enough to pay the price and the cost of your sin. So we can see our part in this. It was our sins. It was our iniquity and our transgression. Some say, oh, who crucified him? Was it the Romans? Was it Pontius Pilate? Was it the jealous Pharisees? It was our sin that he had to die for. So our place in the story, our rejection, our sin, and his death for our pain. And finally, in verse 5, the end of verse 5, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. See, here's the good news. There's hope. It was for our peace. The Bible says in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can connect ourselves. We look back at the cross. We see Jesus. He did that not only for our sin, not only in spite of our rejection, not only for the hope of healing our pain, but for our peace. So that we can be free and at rest with the idea that we're sinners. We can be forgiven. The problem can be resolved. We can have our head hanging high and live a life of peace and rest. That's why he did it. So that we can be at peace with God. See, there's a problem. When Adam sinned in the garden, and as we were all born in sin, there was always enmity between us and God. There was the problem of sin that had to be resolved. God couldn't just say, oh, well, I'll just love you and let you into heaven, though you're a sinner and imperfect. That would mess up his justice system. And heaven would no longer be glorious and free of pain and sorrow. So there was this enmity, and he suffered and died so that he could resolve that and bring peace between us and God. So we can see our place in the story here. It's our rejection, our pain, our sin, and our peace that he died for. The third word I want to look at is another one of those words I had to look up in the dictionary. If you look back in chapter 52, verse 14, just as many were astonished at you. This is speaking of the nation Israel. He's connecting it with them. See, the nation Israel suffered a lot. And God's saying, just like people looked at you and said, man, that was hard. You know, back then, that's how they looked at the nation of Israel. We can see the same thing. We could look back at the Holocaust and say, man, that was brutal. The Jews, they suffered. He said, just like that, he says, in continuing in verse 14, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. You see, you think as a nation and as a people, you suffered. Look at Jesus. He truly suffered. His visage was marred. So, had to look up visage. Dictionary says, visage means the face, the countenance, the aspect or appearance. Verse 13 of chapter 52 says, behold, my servant. God invites us, look at Jesus. Look at his face. And just imagine, as this event took place, what expression would have been on Jesus' face, his visage. I want to look at three ways Jesus suffered and how it would have reflected on his face. He suffered physically through this event. Just taking this passage here, the words spoken of his physical suffering, we read that he was stricken, smitten, afflicted, wounded, bruised, chastised, and given stripes. And it hurt. He winced, and you could see it on his face. It was painful. You imagine as they smacked him across the face. Imagine as they hit him and mocked him, they hit him with the rod and blindfolded him and punched him. You could see the wounds as they crushed his scalp with the crown of thorns, it piercing in. It hurt. You could see the raw flesh on his back as they lashed him 39 times with the cat of nine tails, bits of bone and glass ripping apart his flesh. You could see the raw flesh dangling. You could see it hurt. You could see in his hands and his feet as they nailed him and pierced through, hanging him on a cross, piercing his side. But most of all, you could see it on his face as it hurt. He refused any wine or anything that would numb the pain. He felt it all. You know, if we could see his face, we would know. His visage marred more than that of any man. Oh, how it hurt. He felt it. It was truly a high cost, a high price. But also, it wasn't just the physical suffering that he experienced. It was also the emotional suffering. And again, just from this passage, we read that he was despised. He was rejected. He had sorrow and grief. He was unesteemed, oppressed, imprisoned, and judged. He was mocked. You could see on his face the effects of rejection as everyone forsook him. Oh, how it hurt when his friend, Judas, kissed him on the face, betraying him over to his enemies. He felt that. You know, we learn as we grow to kind of distance ourselves. We have some defenses. We don't open our heart up too wide so that we're not hurt too much by what others say or do. Jesus never learned that. He loved everyone with all of his heart. So the emotional pain was far greater. He loved Judas. He loved his disciples. He loved his executioners. And as every step of the way they jeered and mocked him, laughed at him, he heard each insult, and it hurt him. See, he prayed to the Father, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The emotional pain that he felt. He's seen his mother watching him die, suffering. He was very conscious with her and what she was feeling, and it hurt him that she had to see that. And he said, you know, Mother, behold John, your son. He can take care of you. John, take care of my mom. He was concerned with others, and it hurt him that others were suffering, and it hurt him that others mocked him and rejected him and despised him. And the emotional pain you could see on his face, his visage marred more than that of any man. But it wasn't just that. The worst part of all of it was that he suffered spiritually. From this passage we read that the iniquity of us all was laid upon him. We read that he was cut off from the land of the living. His soul was made an offering for sin. He bore man's iniquity. He poured out his soul unto death. He bore the sin of many. He wasn't just the physical and emotional pain. He had to literally experience the repercussion and the judgment of sin, though he never sinned. And not just one sin, or his, or my sin or your sin, but the collectively all of mankind's sin he had to experience and bear. The one time we read this morning in Mark, that he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, the effects of sin is separating us from God. We're familiar with that cold, distant feeling, the effects of sin, but Jesus never experienced that before. He was one with his Father, never disobeying, never sinning, one, divine. And yet, this event on Calvary, as he was crucified on the cross, he experienced the full effects of sin. And he was separated and cut off. And he cried out, it hurt so bad. He wasn't used to that. He bore our iniquities and sins. You could see it on his face. The sins of the world being paid for. His visage was marred more than that of any man. Behold, Isaiah 52:13, my servant. Look at him. Picture his face. The wincing, the expression of his pain. Fourthly, the last word for this morning is found in verse 13 also of chapter 52. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. His exaltation, he was exalted. This whole section starts with that, and then in verse 12 of chapter 53, it says, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. It ends with that fact. You see, he went through it, and because of this, he was exalted. He was given a name that's above any other. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And he earned that. His exaltation came at a high cost and a high price. But he is exalted. He sits at the right hand of the Father. And the Bible talks about his superiority, his exaltation, greater than the angels, greater than anyone. As his glory and praise and worship is all well deserved because of this. So we see his exaltation. He's so worthy of it. Deserved, it was earned. Why did I pick these four words? Led, how the Father led him and his part he played. Our, as we see our part in all of this. Visage, as we look at his face and the pain he experienced. And exalted, as we see where it got him. Because it spells out love. And this passage graphically describes and screams out from God's perspective, I love you. This proves his love. He can't deny it. He demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the proof. It reeks of the love of Christ and the love of the Father. That's what it's all about. You can't look at this and say that God doesn't love you. He gave it all. At a very high cost, he proved it. So we see here the love of Christ, the love of God toward us. Evidence, proof of this. How glorious. It connects with all of it. As the Father led him, why would the Father let his Son be crucified? Put him up to that and watch as he suffered all of this. Because he loved you so much. Why would he do it for us? What does he care about our sin and our pain? Why is it so important that we have peace with God? Because he loves you so much, mankind, and each individual. And even his the expression on his face as we look at the suffering he experienced physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Why would he go through, as God, his visage marred more than that of any man? Why would he suffer more than any of his creatures? He go through the depths of suffering, the most. Why on earth? Because he loves you. He loves you that much. And even his exaltation speaks of his love, because he sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you still now. And it means something. See, he's in a position for his love to be effective from his place of exaltation, the love of Christ. In each of these points, I want to look at one more section in this passage, verse 10 and 11. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. You see, you have to understand his love to understand this verse. As the Father bruised his Son, there was some pleasure in it. It pleased him as he put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. See, he had you in mind. That's why he was able to take some pleasure in the whole thing. The Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. His love. Able to hold on. And as his Son cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was able to remain, his back turned to him, and continue to pour out the rest of his judgment upon him. Because he loved you. And he was pleased with what result would come. Verse 11 says, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. He can look back. Jesus can look back at the price he paid and say, it was enough. It was good. It was worth it. How glorious. The love of Christ in black and white, displayed and described for all of us to see. Praise the Lord. Please stand. As we close, I'd like to look at the first verse of chapter 53. It says, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The question given as he gives this description of the suffering Messiah. He says, who believes it? Who sees, has experienced the revealed hand of the Lord? Has this touched you? Do you accept this and believe this? That's the question that only you can answer. Who has believed this? Let's pray. Father, we reflect upon all that you suffered upon Calvary and the graphic demonstration of your love toward us. And we stand in awe. We thank you, Lord, for bearing our sin, suffering for our pain and our peace. We're sorry for our rejection. We pray that we would be one of those who sees and believes. As your salvation is offered to us, we pray that we would receive it. It came at such a high cost. Let us not take it for granted or miss it or reject it. May we all be one who receives it. We give you all the glory and praise due you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My prayer for you this week is that Calvary would always be fresh in your mind, that you wouldn't forget, but it would apply each time you turn your head from the Lord, turning from your suffering Savior on Calvary. Each time you have pain or you sin or you experience peace with God, remember Calvary, because that's where it all took place. Praise that that would be fresh in your mind. I pray that none of us would ever forget the love of Christ and the love of our Father in heaven and how he demonstrated it. And then finally, that we would respond somehow, some way, to the love that he showed us.